Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. And the Lord said to Moses, "This you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it."
Please pray with me. Lord God, we come here in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, in response to what you've done for us and how, Lord, we need to hear from you, how we need to know, Lord, your Son. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would graciously give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts, Lord, to embrace. And that, Lord, you would work in us this time, Lord, and through your word. And we just thank you now for this time. And we lift it up before you and pray that you would use this time for your glory and our good. In your Son's name, amen. What is essential? This is a question that's been asked over the last 9 months or so more than once. What is essential? What is essential for life? Is entertainment essential? Are sports essential? Or is going out to eat essential? Is worship essential? Now, I don't believe we should expect the secular culture around us to deem worship as essential. For them, us coming here each week to offer praise and thanksgiving to God and song, to humbly come and listen to his word proclaimed in person, to celebrate our communion and the gospel of Jesus Christ with the supper, for them, this is unnecessary for life. Other things may be necessary, but not this. Not worship. Once again, I don't believe we should be surprised at this. For the majority of the people around us, they only see life in earthly terms. Only what can be calculated or comprehended or what is immediately captivating determines what is and is not essential. So when it comes to Christian worship, which is fundamentally defined by heaven, not earth, it doesn't register and hence is deemed as unnecessary. No, I don't believe Christian worship will be deemed as essential at this time, essential for life. However, I don't believe it's the secular culture around us that we must be most worried about. But rather, we must try to remind the Christian community of the importance of worship. See, living within a culture that progressively devalues Christian worship, it is so easy to absorb, be formed by, and actually begin to accept their values and arguments for what is and isn't essential. If anyone is going to deem worship as essential, the church must have such a clear and fixed conviction. We ourselves must understand why it's so important for us to come here each week, to sing, to pray, to listen, and to fellowship. We ourselves must understand why Christian worship is essential. If we don't, we can't complain that the world around us doesn't. Why is Christian worship essential? This morning, after a long hiatus, I want us to return to the book of Exodus, where atop Mount Sinai, the Lord reveals to Moses some of the fundamentals of proper worship. Now, it's my intention, Lord willing, to go back and finish the Ten Commandments, but for this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. It's in this passage that the Lord reveals to Moses the source, the substance, and the sanctity of proper worship. Proper worship begins in heaven, involves sacrifice, and is characterized by holiness. It is my prayer and hope that as we consider these truths about proper worship, that we will better grasp the uniqueness of Christian worship, the joy of Christian worship, and the holiness of Christian worship. In doing so, we will be convinced anew of the essential nature of it, of Christian worship. So let's turn now and see how Christian worship is essential. If you've not already, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 22. And we want to see, first of all, how Christian worship springs from heaven. Christian worship springs from heaven. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22 begins, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the people of Israel.'" So the Lord is speaking directly to Moses with a message for the people of Israel. If you recall that when the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and spoke the Ten Commandments, how the people responded. If you look back at verse 19, where they say, "You, Moses, speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." The people of Israel were understandably threatened by the presence of God. Moses would go on to assure them of the Lord's intentions. Verse 20, "God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Then we read in verse 21, "The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." The people of Israel's wishes, verse 19, were graciously granted. Moses was going to go before the Lord, and the Lord was going to speak to Moses, and then he was going to relay the message to the people of Israel. And that's exactly what we find going on in verse 22 when we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the people of Israel.'" The Lord's message to the people of Israel through Moses, as we see, is a primer on proper worship. In fact, you can think of the whole episode at Mount Sinai, or experience at Mount Sinai, as an introduction for the people of Israel how to worship the one true God. However, here in chapter 20, verses 22 through 26, we are given the essentials. And the first thing the Lord says to Moses could be considered as most essential. The Lord says to Moses, to be said to the people, "You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven." The Lord is saying, "I want you to know that worship of me begins with me, begins with my word from heaven. Christian worship springs from heaven. When the Lord said to Moses in verse 22, "I have talked with you from heaven," he was not only confirming the centrality of verbal revelation for proper worship, but also emphasizing the source of all proper worship. The Lord had spoken from heaven. Heaven is a place of worship. We can think of the heavenly scenes of worship revealed to us from the book of Revelation, where the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels in every creature, in every place, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The gravity and gladness of proper worship begins in heaven. But we must ask, why? Why does it begin in heaven? See, worship begins in heaven not primarily due to the presence of the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the myriads of angels, or glorified saints. No, worship begins in heaven because that's where God is present. Worship begins in heaven because worship begins with God. When God calls us to worship him, he is not calling us to do something that he hasn't been actively doing himself. What is to worship but to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? So before creation, before there was man, woman, or children, before there was heaven or angels, was there worship? As Christians who believe God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess and declare, indeed there was worship. For the Father has always glorified and enjoyed the Son. The Son has always glorified and enjoyed the Father. The Father and Son have always glorified and enjoyed the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. If worship is to glorify and enjoy God, then when God calls us to worship him, he's calling us to do something that he's always been doing himself. Worship begins in heaven. And worship begins with God. Therefore, we can see that when the Lord says the words to Moses in Exodus 20, "I have talked with you from heaven," he's giving them the foundation and the focus for the worship of the people of Israel, of the worship of the people of Israel on earth. Heaven and the God who resides there is the touchstone for all proper and genuine worship on earth. The only reason that ancient Israel or the church in our own day can hope to properly worship God is that God has spoken to us from heaven. The word of God is to foster, fuel, and to frame the worship of the people of God. Someone may ask at this point, why? Why does this matter so much? Well, it is so because if we go on in verse 23, we see that verse 23 of Exodus chapter 20, we see that the Lord commands the people of Israel, "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." fallen mankind while separated and ignorant of the God of heaven, yet exercises a strong propensity for worship. Fallen mankind worships cheap imitations of the God of heaven, made out of the earthly materials of silver and gold. Now, no one likes no one likes to be duped into buying a cheap imitation. We'll get there. But there, we know what cheap imitations are. You can think of a Rolex watch, or a Louis Vuitton bag, or an Armani designer shirt. These are all items that are attempted to be cheaply imitated. So a watch is made to look like a Rolex. A bag is manufactured to look like a Louis Vuitton, a very expensive one, a valuable one. Or a shirt is produced to look like a designer Armani. And they do this in order that people may think that they are the real thing. And people see them and are deceived, and they buy them thinking they have found a steal. But over time, and eventually, on closer inspection, the watch breaks, the bag tears, and the shirt fades, revealing that these were only cheap imitations. Now, like I said before, no one likes to be duped into buying a cheap imitation. Nobody. However, the sad reality is that the majority of men, women, and children today are worshiping cheap imitations of the God of heaven. Gods of gold, gods of power, gods of pleasure are still worshipped this very day. Is this not why our culture, in the midst of a pandemic, deems the package store to be essential, the casino to be essential, or the sports game to be essential? See, on second thought, the culture around us does deem worship to be essential, worship of the gods of their own making. However, what is not seen as necessary is Christian worship, worship of the God of heaven. How sad. How sad it will be, because one day the money will be run out, the games will end, and the drinks will sicken. And the truth will reveal that these were only cheap imitations. Cheap earthly imitations in place of the one true God of heaven. However, what is even sadder is that someone that has seen for themselves that God has spoken from heaven, but yet settles for the cheap imitations. Brothers and sisters, let us not settle for any cheap imitation for the God of heaven. Rather, let us with reverence and awe realize that He has spoken to us from heaven. We hold His Word in our hands. And even more so, the Word of God, the Son of God, has come down from heaven, accomplished salvation for us, and now leads us in worship. As we read in Hebrews 2, verse 12, you can find it on the front of your bulletin, where saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." So during these days of constant and chaotic turmoil, let us worship the God of heaven. Being instructed by his word from heaven, let us look to Christ who leads us in worship. And this is how Christian worship springs from heaven. So we've seen so far how Christian worship begins in heaven. It begins with God. Next, let us see how Christian worship involves sacrifice. Christian worship involves sacrifice. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 20, looking at verse 24, we can see that while the Lord has warned the people of Israel about making gods for themselves, nevertheless, he instructs them to make an altar of earth for him. To make an altar of earth for him. An altar of earth you shall make for me. Such an altar of earth was to be for sacrifice. We can see that if we continue to read in verse 24. And sacrifice on it, so sacrifice on the altar of earth, your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. If we were to look back in the scriptures, we would see that building solitary altars and offering sacrifices on them were nothing new. You can think of Cain and Abel. You can think of Noah and his sons, or Abraham. And it's quite interesting that even right here in Exodus, where it's not long before the tabernacle will be built, and all the regulations for sacrifice found in the book of Leviticus will be given, that the Lord here yet reveals to the people of Israel, or emphasizes the instructions for solitary altars, and they're sacrificing on them. Moses, in a few chapters later in Exodus 24, will follow these instructions when enacting, when making the covenant between the Lord and the people of Israel. And these instructions will be either cited or followed in many other passages later on, such as in Deuteronomy 27, Joshua 8, Judges 6, and many other places. This should tell us that these simple instructions concerning altars and sacrifice were important. And be a reminder how central sacrifice is to proper worship. Not only for the people of Israel, but also for us. Christian worship involves sacrifice. So we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, that two different kinds of offerings are mentioned. Your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. And these were to be represented by, as the Lord says, your sheep and your oxen. So generally speaking, burnt offerings are known as whole burnt offerings because the whole animal would be put upon the burnt and consumed on the altar, producing a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with the result that his wrath, God's wrath, would be appeased. So generally speaking, burnt offerings were offered to, in a sense, restore a right relationship with God. So again, generally speaking, when you hear burnt offering, think reconciliation. Think reconciliation. Peace offerings, on the other hand, though, would come after burnt offerings. Whereas burnt offerings, the whole animal would be placed on the altar. With peace offerings, some of the meat would be taken and shared by the worshipers. The sharing of the meat of the peace offering was to represent that there was peace between God and his people. It was to be a symbol of the state of well-being, now be enjoyed by all those involved. So again, generally speaking, peace offerings would be offered as a symbol of the enjoyment of peace or reconciliation by the people. So you think when you hear peace offering, again, generally speaking, think communion. So burnt offering, reconciliation, peace offering, communion. So burnt offerings, peace offerings, and many other types of offerings would have been offered on solitary altars and going forward in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And as we've reviewed recently, throughout Israel's history, the Lord chose particular physical places for the people of Israel to come and enjoy his presence. It's this idea that the Lord is emphasizing in the second half of verse 24 of Exodus chapter 20, when he says, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." Now we know that in the tabernacle, the temple, were places that the Lord chose for his name to be remembered. However, even in the book of Exodus, there's another place that is alluded to where his name be remembered. If we look in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, the Lord declares to the people of Israel, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." The Lord's name was in this angel. Now, this should not entirely surprise us, for presumably this angel in Exodus 23 is the angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses out of the flaming, the fire out of the midst of a bush back in Exodus 3:2. Now it's important to realize or remember that angel does not necessarily speak to the type of being one is, but communicates exactly what one is doing. An angel is one who is sent of God. So the angel of the Lord, the name of the Lord, was indeed in the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3. Because if you remember, the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3 identifies himself to Moses as, "I am who I am." So considering the scriptural evidence, this angel of the Lord of Exodus 3, this angel mentioned in Exodus 23, in whom the Lord's name is none other than the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who in himself is the place, the only place now where the name of the Lord is to be remembered, for he has come to us. And he has indeed blessed us. We no longer have to come year after year bringing our burnt offerings, hoping that in some sense to be re-reconciled to God through the blood of sheep and oxen. Or rather, the Son of God, sent of the Father, Jesus, our Messiah, he has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. and he has sat down at the right hand of God. And he invites us now to partake of this sacrifice, to come and enjoy the fellowship of reconciliation at his table. For we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the burnt offerings and peace offerings of sheep and oxen were insufficient. For as we know, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But let no one say that these things were meaningless. The burnt offerings, the peace offerings of bulls and oxen throughout Israel's history were to be a picture and promise of the one to come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, takes away your sin, takes away my sin. Christian worship involves sacrifice because Christian worship centers upon the sacrifice of Christ. Christ's sacrifice for our sins is to be our focus. However, where do our sacrifices come in, if at all? How do we understand how we are called to sacrifice? Consider with me that just as the innumerable burnt offerings and peace offerings offered throughout Israel's history, while entirely insufficient, yet were not meaningless because they pointed forward to Christ's future sacrifice. In the same way, our own sacrifices as Christians, while entirely insufficient in and of themselves, yet are meaningful because they point back to Christ's completed sacrifice. Do you see, our sacrifices as Christians are meaningful in light of Christ's completed sacrifice. As Christians, we focus primarily, ultimately, on Christ's sacrifice. Yet in light of this, we offer ourselves. We see this in such passages, for example, in Hebrews 13:15, where we read, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Or 1 Peter 2:5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see, because of Christ's sufficient once for all sacrifice, we have hope that our inconsistent, insufficient, imperfect sacrifices are indeed meaningful and pleasing to God. Our sacrifices as Christians are to point others to Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. This is how Christian worship involves sacrifice. So we've seen how Christian worship begins in heaven with God, and how it involves sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, our own sacrifice. And we're going to have to leave it there for this morning. I had one more point of how Christian worship is to be characterized by holiness. We'll have to dwell on that truth another time. So this morning we've seen how Christian worship springs from heaven and how Christian worship involves sacrifice. And as we have considered the source and the substance of Christian worship, it is my prayer that we have been better grasp the uniqueness and joy of Christian worship. For it's only by grasping the uniqueness, its uniqueness, that only Christian worship springs from heaven. It's only by grasping how it's full of joy, how we offer ourselves in thanksgiving to God because of Christ's sacrifice. It's only by grasping God graciously allowing us to see these truths that we will be able to form a clear and fixed conviction that Christian worship is essential. Going forward, we will be asked more and more why Christian worship is essential. What will we say? Will we have the understanding and the courage to articulate a sufficient answer? Let us pray that by the grace of God, we will continue to look to heaven, to look to Christ, to focus on His sacrifice as we sacrifice ourselves. Let us pray that we will never deny the essential nature of Christian worship. At the very least, let us leave here this morning confessing together the truth that Christian worship is indeed essential. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness, Lord God. And we thank you for your word that you have indeed spoken to us from heaven. And we pray that, Lord, we would ponder this truth with reverence and awe and Lord, that your word be, Lord, you would graciously minister your word to our hearts, and your word would find a place in us and renew our minds. And Lord, that we would realize, Lord, that you are God. And that, Lord, because you are God, that gives us the strength, Lord God, to commit ourselves to you because of who you are and what you've done for us. And so we pray that, Lord, we would be committed to coming and listening, waiting before you, Lord, and that you would, again, Lord, let us see Jesus. We need to see him, to know him, to follow him, to know the hope we have in him these days. And so, Lord, we pray and we thank you that you promise your help, for we need it. In your Son's name, amen.